Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
The whole premise of the Bible study is to kind of hit things that are what we call hot button issues in the culture. That's the point. So, dealing with subjects that the culture doesn't want you to touch, but that the Bible does. Okay, so that's where we're at. So let's pray. We'll start there, and then we'll get into tonight. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that you continue to provide for us and do for us. Lord, without you, we can do and are nothing. But with you, all things are possible. Lord, and all things are possible to those who believe. And we have put our faith, our trust in you. We put our confidence in you, knowing that you are our creator, our maker. You designed us. You put a plan for our lives together even before we were put together in our mother's womb. And we're so grateful to you for your love and your mercy. Lord, even in the fact that humanity rejected you as their maker and as their Lord, and yet even in the midst of that, you sent Jesus to purchase us back and make a way back to you. And we're so grateful and thankful for that. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. I just ask for his help tonight, wisdom and understanding. Give me words to speak, Lord, and give us ears to hear and hearts that receive. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to go to Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to begin there. And tonight's going to be a little bit different. Unfortunately, you know, when I was called to the ministry, I did not get a PhD in astrophysics. Just didn't happen. They didn't offer that in Bible college. Yeah, I was really surprised too. Not really. Okay, so we're going to talk about the difference between and just some arguments as far as evolution and creation tonight. And I will give you some websites that you can go to. This is not meant to be. This is not my arena of, you know, focus as far as a minister is concerned. Although I do think it's important to know this for you personally, so that you can talk to somebody else, and or for you if you're a parent or a grandparent, then you can relate that information to your kids or your grandkids, because if they're in, well, if they're watching TV, if they're on the internet, if they're going to school, most by that I mean public school, if they listen to any sort of the popular culture of what's going on as far as music or anything like that, 99.9% of the time they're being spoon-fed a belief of evolution, which the concept of evolution basically is, I came from nothing, I am nothing, and I'm going to nothing. And people wonder why we have the issues that we do. In people's psyche, in their mental, in the arenas of who they are and not being satisfied or any of that, because they don't understand that they were made by a loving God for a specific purpose, but they've been separated from God. And until they get back to knowing God, they won't know their purpose, which means you're walking aimless. And when you walk aimless through life, then you try and find something to grab onto. And in this life, there are many good things that God has given us, but the issue that we run into is that in the beginning, in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, Satan was let loose. And whenever the devil gets into something, you can guarantee there'll be confusion, destruction, pain, suffering, all those things, because he has one plan, and that's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants nothing but to destroy. So anything that you see that's going on in the planet where you look at it and go, that is horrible, how can that be? You might as well stamp over the top of it, Satan's working here. Because it isn't the Lord. Jesus said he came to express the Father. And the Bible says in Colossians that he was the exact image of the Father. And Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Okay? He didn't come to give confusion and all of those things that take place in people's lives. Depression, anxiety, all those things. That's not from the Lord. It's not the Lord's fault. And he's a deliverer. So I'm going to be giving you information tonight from this book, if you want to write this down, if you want to read later, You can. And it's by Dr. Jason Lisle. It's L-I-S-L-E. Dr. Jason Lisle. And it's called The Ultimate Proof of Creation, Resolving the Origins Debate. The Ultimate Proof of Creation, Resolving the Origins Debate. And it's Dr. Jason Lisle. And he is an astrophysicist. But he doesn't use, I've only had to look up a few words. But, you know, so that's just, I like things real simple. But I've only had to look up a few words. It's generally pretty simple to follow what he's doing. And I haven't gotten all the way through it, but there's a lot here. So let's do this. It is the church's responsibility to take an uncompromising stance on God's word and serve as the restraining force that impedes deceptions, forward progress in society, so it cannot take hold and entrench itself in people's minds as just the way things are. When the church isn't doing its part, people are more likely to accept a lie and keep making bad choices that sink them deeper into deception until the lie becomes their paradigm or mindset or just the way things are. In their thinking, this demonic establishes itself as a stronghold in their minds that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and ultimately leads to destruction. So it's our responsibility as believers to be light in darkness. It's our responsibility as believers to be salt in flavorless, to be salt as a preservative. We have been given a mandate and a gifting from God in the new birth to be a representation of the kingdom of heaven on earth while we're here for the period of time that we're here. Okay? In other words, in the grand scheme of whatever, everything that's going on, we're stuck in time, but there is eternity. Does that make sense? God doesn't dwell in time. He dwells in eternity. So what he did in creating you, and then when you were born again, but in creating you initially, he went, Mike's gonna be there then. And in Mike, he puts what? A piece of himself as a representation to humanity, if Mike will fellowship with God, to where Mike walks around and people go, how come they're so full of light and salt? What is it about them that I like that? What is it about them that makes me go, oh, I want that? See, because eternity is in the heart of man, whether they're born again or not. And so inside of every person, there is a cry or a call to God. Inside everyone. Now, some people suppress it. The interesting thing about the Lord is he gave us free will. Okay, I don't know if I would have done that as God, but that's why I'm not God. But he wanted people to love him because they really loved him. Amen. Isn't that good? So I was in a debate with an atheist one time, and I do debate when I can. I find it riveting. I like it. But anyway, we're going back and forth, and he's like, well, why didn't God just make everybody obey him? You know, why didn't he just make him? And I said, you're married, right? And he said, yeah. I said, do you want your wife to love you because she has to or because she wants to? The argument ended. There's no more argument. And I didn't even quote a scripture. It's just logic. Okay, so as far as what we believe, Christians believe, we have a Christian worldview, which means we have a biblical worldview. So in regards to creation or how this all began, we go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So then the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history. Hello. I know, you're all listening. He's like, when's he going to stop and comment? I don't need to. That's the history. That's the history of the earth. Now watch what he says here. He says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before the herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So, that's how I believe everything got started, right there. Okay? Romans chapter 1. So what did you just do there, Sean? That's my worldview on creation, on the earth, on the universe. on how we came about. That's my worldview right there. That shapes the paradigm of how I see things. So evolutionists have an evolutionist worldview. Creationists have a creationist worldview. Both groups try and grab from the world that God made and say, look, this proves God. And the other one grabs it and says, look, this proves evolution. Your worldview or how you see things or the foundation that you're coming from, the premise that you're coming from, causes you to look at the evidence and go, is it this way or is it that way? And you try and take and prove too. See, sometimes people think creationists and evolutionists are pulling from different stacks of evidence. We're all pulling from the same thing. Evolutionists pull from science, what they call science. They pull from dinosaurs. They pull from all these things. They just take it from an atheistic viewpoint. In other words, they look at it and go, there's no God. It was from the goo to the zoo to you. That's what it was. Okay? That's their premise. That it started in an explosion of gas or a decompression of gas or something. And a single-celled organism came out of that, and over billions and billions and billions of years, somehow it formed into, I don't know, the first whatever, fish, whatever it was, and then so on and so forth, where a creationist goes, no, 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 no. God made it all in the beginning, and what we're looking at in the past was actually in a better condition than what we are today. See, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in devolution. I believe we have devolved, not evolved. People go, no, but what about Cro-Magnon man? How many ever learned about Cro-Magnon man? I remember all that. I'm going, man, Adam, in other words, Adam was not dragging Eve through the garden by her hair going, ugh, with a club. You don't have dominion over the whole planet and you're an idiot. Doesn't happen, okay? It just doesn't happen. It doesn't make logical sense in that framework. So what we're going to look at is from different worldviews. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse number 18 says this, and this is the premise for where we're coming at, and I'm going to hit everything in here, including later on the sexual sins that are in the culture, abortion, different things like that. But those will be in the next weeks. But Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what they may know of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are what? Without excuse. Nobody will have an excuse. It's like saying evolutionists can do this or people that are atheists can do this. I don't believe in God. Well, I could say I don't believe in air. But it doesn't mean it's not there. I can say I don't believe in air while I'm breathing it to say I don't believe in air. It's the same with God. These people are without excuse. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, you know, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, show me where God is? They know God's real. They're just denying it. They don't want to have to yield to him, whether it be out of shame or rebellion, one or the other. They are fully aware that God is real. Every person has eternity in their heart. I'm not saying they're born again. I'm saying they have eternity in their heart. Why? Because every person has been breathed into by God for life, which means eternity is in them. There's a portion of God that is in everything. It's what we choose in our free will that establishes whether it's permanently hell or permanently heaven, which, by the way, begins here, not when you go there. Okay? It begins here. So, in this case, it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. In other words, they had a general knowledge of God. They knew there was a God. But they did not what? They did not glorify him as God, which would mean a place of submission, a place of yieldedness, and nor were they thankful. I find it interesting that thankfulness is in there. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they made a decision to take on foolishness and establish it in their thoughts, and then it affected their hearts. Their hearts then were darkened. In other words, you become what you invest into you. You know, we're talking about the parable of the talents on Sunday. In other words, whatever you invest into you, whatever you do with what you have, it will become you will have a seed, a time, and a harvest. It'll come forth. So, tonight what I want to do is this. There are two different worldviews. There's the creation worldview and there's the evolution worldview. The evolution worldview is basically, I mean, there's not one single one. But basically, they believe that over a lot of time and some scientific or chemical reactions, all of this came about. I could just say it essentially like this. Out of disorder came order. I have an argument on that. What do you have in your life that's disordered where order just comes out of it? When a building collapses, do we walk up to it and go, oh, look what came out of this. This is amazing. No. In everything in the natural that we look at, if you look at a book, if you look at a watch, if you look at a computer, you don't look at it and go, this appeared out of nothing. And if you did say that to somebody, they'll look at you and say, you're absurd. But yet there are millions and millions and millions of people who believe that what you see in the complexity of who we are as a human came out of nothing. Now, there are evolutionists that do believe in some sort of God, and I don't know if I'm going to get into that because it gets real complicated quick. Because how many have noticed that there are people that just are not going to believe? And that's where you just go and walk on and go, God, send them someone else. You know what I mean? But the creation, the second worldview, or the first, I would say the first, the second is the evolution worldview in my mind. But the first worldview is the creation worldview, and that's based out of Scripture. So Scripture gives us a foundation to function from. It gives us an understanding where we can look into Scripture and go, this is why I live the way I do. Because I believe there's a God. I believe he started everything in the beginning. I believe that Adam and Eve sinned and turned the creation over to the enemy. I believe that God was around long before any of this was and had a plan for me from the beginning. And I see it in the book. So out of my seeing that, I have absorbed that as and taken it in as my own. And then I walk this way and follow that by faith. And that's the Christian worldview. In other words, the Bible forms everything that you believe. And this is what I want to get to here. The ultimate proof of creation, if you're taking notes. This is the ultimate proof of creation. Ultimate proof of creation. There are going to be three things that we're going to look at. To illustrate the ultimate proof, we are going to look at three specific examples. These are preconditions that only make sense in a biblical worldview. Yet they are required in order to learn anything about the universe. Although these are not the only three preconditions that are important, they are some of the most easily understood and commonly used. They are the base of logic, uniformity of nature, and absolute morality. So, I shouldn't say that, not the base of, the laws of logic. They are the laws of logic, uniformity of nature, and absolute morality. And we're going to talk about morality first. So if you want to write down morality, you can. We're going to talk about that first. Morality. And basically what I'm going to do is just give you his arguments here out of this book on the side by side of creation and evolution based on these three areas. Okay? The side by side of them. Now again, this is not going to be, we're not going to break this down for weeks and weeks and weeks. You're going to have to go get some material on your own if you're really into this stuff and read it. There are great, the world sometimes will act like, because they have access and do control most of media and things like that, they'll act like there's no educated person that believes in creation. But I'm telling you, when you start studying it out, some of these guys have 3 and 4 degrees that are believers that are very educated. I mean, is educated and went to the same schools as all the ones that believe in evolution, okay? So don't ever let anybody put you down or make you feel like you're dumb because you're a person of faith. First of all, don't be weak like that. Amen. Be strong in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you have to be mean. I'm not saying that. But you better be strong in what you believe. Because nobody's going to respect weakness anyway. Right? So be aware of that. Doesn't mean you have to be cocky, but you should be confident. And information will help you with confidence, okay? So morality is a very difficult problem for the evolutionary worldview. This isn't to say that evolutionists are somehow less moral than anyone else. Most of them adhere to a code of behavior, like the biblical creationist. They do believe in the concepts of right and wrong. The problem is that evolutionists have no logical reason to believe in any sort of moral imperative within their own worldview. They don't. Based on what? If you're a random chance of meshing together of chemical reactions and matter over time, where does morality come in? How does it come in? If there's no creator or standard to start from, see, for a creation, this is not a problem because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. We have something to move from. We have a foundation to live off of moving forward. But for an evolutionist or an atheist, what do they have for morality? Well, I do good. How do you know what good is? You came from an amoeba. Where is good in the chemical makeup of what you are? Can you grab good and pick it up? Morality, see, is not something that you can test in a tube. It doesn't make sense, right? For an evolutionist to believe that there's some good, well, they have no right to believe there's a good. They don't believe in a God. They don't have a moral foundation. They're being contradictory from the beginning. Does that make sense? Okay, so we'll get into more of this. It gets gooder. Okay, both creationists and evolutionists have a sense about what is morally right and what is morally wrong. For the biblical creationists, this makes sense. Right is what corresponds to God's approval and wrong his disapproval. And these are rooted in his unchanging character. Moreover, God made us in his image and gave us a sense of his character so that we can understand right and wrong. But in the evolutionary naturalistic universe, how can anything whatsoever be right or wrong? And who decides? In a chance universe, what happens simply happens. There's no right or wrong about it. And if people are merely accidents resulting from chemical reactions over billions of years, as the evolutionists asserts, how can they be morally obligated to behave in a particular way? I know this will make you think. How can they be morally obligated to act in any way if it's by accident? Who decides what's what? See, I told you, comes from nothing, is nothing, goes to nothing. To whom are they accountable? On what basis could we say that any action is objectively, not merely subject to personal opinion, right or wrong? After all, chemical reactions have no choice but to follow the laws of physics, and therefore can have no genuine moral obligation to anything. If the concepts of right and wrong are to be meaningful, evolution cannot be true. Right and wrong are Christian concepts that go back to Genesis. By attempting to be moral, therefore, the evolutionist is being irrational, for he must borrow biblical concepts that are contrary to his worldview. Yay? It doesn't make... You know, I said this. I almost made the series, Let My People Think. God gave us a brain, not so we could worship it, but we better fill it with him. Amen? Okay, the Bible teaches that God is the creator and owner of all things, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:3. All things belong to God, Psalm 24:1, and thus God has the right to make the rules, and God will hold us all accountable to his standard, invoking punishments and blessings for wicked and good deeds respectively. So the biblical creationist has a good reason to believe that objective morality exists, an objective standard for knowing what is right and what is wrong, namely the Bible, and a very good objective reason to behave according to what the moral standard articulated in the Bible, the final judgment. In other words, part of doing right is avoiding discipline or punishment. Do you teach your kids that? How can you know right from wrong if you don't believe that there's a God? The reason why the culture is going more and more nuts is because they've rejected intelligence in rejecting God. Come on, think about this. We just read it in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. In those verses in there, we just read it. They rejected God and their foolish thoughts and then darkened heart. And so I've said this for a while, but it's true nonetheless, and you see it more and more. The further away you get from God, the dumber you get. In other words, God said this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, people will do this. They'll go, I'm in such a mess. Will you pray for me? Sure. But I'm not going to change anything I do or how I live, and I'm not going to go after God. You're going to be dumber in 10 years when I see you and in a worse position. And we'll continue to pray for people, and we'll continue to be merciful to them until they repent and change. Do you see that? So if every time you hit your thumb with a hammer, it hurts, stop. Stop. Eventually, the nail's coming off your thumb. My grandpa used to say to me, look at that thumb, Sean. And it was, you know, black and blue. He said, I hit the wrong nail. Thanks, Grandpa. So an absolute moral code makes sense in a biblical creation worldview. But if the Bible were not true, if human beings were merely the outworking of millions of years of mindless chemical processes, then how could there be an objective basis for right and wrong? And who decides what it is? How is it discovered? Why would we be obligated to follow any moral code at all? Would the concepts of right and wrong have any objective meaning if evolution were true? It would have no objective meaning. Why would we have order? It doesn't make sense. Evolution holds to the idea that a mutation formed into uniformity. Isn't that the opposite of what mutation is? It doesn't make logical sense. The argument doesn't work. Certainly, evolutionists can express opinions of what they believe to be right or wrong. But two problems immediately arise. First, what happens when two people disagree on a moral claim? Well, I'm right. Well, I'm right. How do we know what's right? Well, for us, it's easy. We go back to the Bible, and we have a foundation to work from. But if you don't believe in God, then who's right? Come on, we're in the culture of whatever you feel, it is. It's infected its way into politics. It's infected its way into evolution, or into creation and evolution. It's infected its way into everything, including relationships. Everything is subject to how I feel. What do I feel like today? What is today? There's no structure. There's no boundaries to be able to function within. Whereas with God, you have a foundation of truth moving forward. Does that make sense? You have a foundation of truth. So two problems immediately arise. First, what happens when two people disagree on a moral claim? One person says abortion is morally right and acceptable. The other claims that it is morally wrong and detestable. What objective standard can we bring in to settle the issue? The Christian stands upon the Bible as the written word of our Creator. It is by God's revealed standard alone that everyone will be judged, and thus God's standard is the only objective basis for morality. After all, we will not be judged by our neighbor's feelings of right and wrong, but rather by God's commandments. I love that. But the evolutionist is in a bind. He has rejected God's word, at least in Genesis, where we learn that God is our Creator, the one to whom we are morally obligated. Yet the evolutionist has no objective alternative. He might say, me, I am the standard. I'm the one, I'm the standard. Does that sound familiar? I'm God. Yeah, sounds like somebody at the beginning who got thrown out of heaven at light speed. What I believe to be right is indeed right. But then the other person disagrees, saying, no, I am the standard and you are wrong. So the question cannot be answered. We end up with a situation in Judges 17, 6 and 21, 25, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Second, what would the concepts of right and wrong even mean in an evolutionary worldview? In the biblical worldview, morality refers to the absolute objective standard of God that God applies to all people as revealed in His Word and in our conscience. But in the secular worldview, can morality even be defined? And how can there be any standard that is objective, open to observation by all, absolute, as opposed to relative to the individual and universal in the sense that it applies to everyone? A person might just make up his own personal morality, but there is nothing to prevent his neighbor from making up a different personal morality. Such artificial moral codes are subject to change at the whim of the person. Thus, morality can never be what? Objective, absolute, or universal in an evolutionary universe. None of them can. It can only be subjective or relative and arbitrary. In other words, whatever you feel like. What if we had the laws on the, what if the book, the laws on the books for the, for each city, each state, and the United States were just arbitrary? They were just whatever. Is there now a law to enforce? How can you have a police force? What's to decide? This is why the enemy so loves tearing down the Ten Commandments from places. The problem is some people in the church world have thought it was a good idea. They get the church to go along with it because they think, well, you're just condemning the people. Or we're maintaining the view of God before people in a moral code. Whether you realize it or not, the church has an obligation to stand up and go, that's wrong, this is right. We're called to do it. Well, people say, well, then people might not be born again. I don't think God is preaching the gospel of insecurity. I don't see Jesus pining with his disciples going, please be careful how you see things, say things. You might offend somebody. I don't see that. You know, I don't see where he was running around wondering if he said it too hard or too soft. Of course he walked in love. Of course he's the Son of God. Of course he did it perfectly. But what I'm telling you is that it is not going to do us any good to lay down our convictions in the battle and go into the battle armorless. You know, the secularist will come to you and say, well, or the evolutionist, I'll discuss creation or evolution with you, but you can't bring the Bible in. Then we're not talking. Why would I talk to a fool? Well, that's mean. Is it? or is it truth? And unless somebody lets this person know the bridge is out, do you see the difference? We got to be careful that we don't become what, well, I heard Joyce Meyer say this years ago. There needs to be a whole lot more backbone in the church, not wishbone. A lot more backbone, less wishbone. Well, don't say anything against anything because you might upset somebody. Everybody's already upset already. Now, and this is biblical because demons will turn on each other and just start eating each other up. Now, the ones that are promoting the things that are outside the Word of God and promoting certain things that are just even crazier than they were 10, 15 years ago, even the ones that are in the base of that group are now being attacked by the group. They can't even agree among themselves. And so it ends up just getting crazier and crazier and crazier. Why? There's no structure. There's no order. Some people might say that's true. Morality is just relative. There's no such thing as an absolute morality. And therefore, you could not try to enforce your personal moral code on other people. But when they say you should not, listen, they are doing what they are telling the other person not to do. Do you see this? You got to think. I know. Sometimes it's like we get so used to hearing things. Like Christians in their insecurity or fear, somebody will say, you can't do that. After they, because they don't want you to tell them what they can't do. So now you're telling me what I can't do, but you don't want me to. It's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. It doesn't make any sense. So while they're asserting you should not, they are doing just what they are telling the other person or the others not to do, enforcing their personal moral code on other people. In essence, they are saying that it is objectively wrong for us to tell others that some things are objectively wrong. Relative morality is self-refuting. It's self-refuting. If morality were relative to the individual, then ethics would be reduced to a mere personal preference. In that case, one person could never rationally declare any actions of another person to be objectively wrong. He could only say that such actions displease him. And so murder would be on the same level as putting ketchup on eggs. If there's no morality, and it just, in my opinion, you shouldn't do that, then where's the standard hit? Do you see that? So murder would fall in the same class as, you know, putting ketchup on eggs. Now, I think it is a sin to put ketchup on eggs. But whatever. You like, okay? But see, I don't function from objective morality. I know murder's a sin. okay? If morality is a subjective personal choice, then even Hitler cannot be denounced for his actions, since he was acting in accord with his chosen standard. Clearly, this is an unacceptable position. Furthermore, relative morality is a position that no one would hold when pressed on the matter. After all, what would happen if a moral relativist were held at gunpoint and asked, "Can you give me any reason why I should not pull the trigger if I can get away with it?" See, I can look at them and say, God will see you. And evolutionists will go, it's not right. And that's when the murderer can go, how do you know what's right? Because if it's just up to whatever, who decides? We can come up with a lot of things on our own and the help of the enemy. He would very quickly become a moral absolutist. And would insist that the murder is objectively wrong, not just for himself, but for the person holding the gun as well. People cannot live consistently by such an amoral standard. All right. I have so much more I could read, but I got to go on to the next one. Because we're running out of time. The laws of logic. I liked this one too. The laws of logic. Actually, I'm going to go back and read one more thing. Well, I want to share this with you too. I'm sorry. Evolutionary inconsistency. This is so good. Page 52 and 50. Yes, not as much. But I want to share this to you. I was watching, let me just recommend this. Now, I don't agree theologically with everything that Ravi Zacharias teaches, okay? But he is a great apologist. I mean, he is phenomenal. He gets it done. His arguments are just so good. And I recommend you listen to him because he takes questions from the crowd and then responds to them. And this one gentleman, you know, he's on a college campus. So basically what you have there to a large degree is a whole bunch of people who think they're really smart but have no life experience. So and that's not always the case, but it can be that way because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Okay? So love will take knowledge and build up. If you just have knowledge but you have no love, then I can just prove you wrong and then I'm right and I look good and you look bad. And that's just pride, okay? But anyway, he got up and he said, you Christians, of course, when they start out like that. And he went on about a few things. He said, you think if the Bible was gone, that people would just be murdered in the streets and, you know, there'd be just destruction and chaos everywhere. In other words, I have a morality. I have in myself, I know these things. I wouldn't do those things. I'm above that. Here's Ravi Zacharias. He gets up. So this guy gets done, and one of Ravi's favorite words is, you're awfully cavalier. In other words, you're coming across a little cocky here, bud. You know? And so, but he's very kind about it. And he gets up and he said, let me ask you a question. And the guy said, sure. He said, do you lock your door at night? And the guy goes, yeah. He said, what are you afraid of? In other words, you're a fool. You are popping off about this, and you're a hypocrite because you live by a standard that if you go back and look at your quote-unquote belief in evolution doesn't have a standard. So now you've borrowed from the Bible, so you're a hypocrite. Okay, so you see how this works, right? You're getting a picture here. As one example, consider those evolutionists who are very concerned about children being taught creation. This is wrong, they say, because you're lying to children. Now, obviously, this begs the question. Since the truth or falsity of creation is the concern at issue, we are convinced that creation is true and evolution is the lie. But the truly absurd thing about such evolutionary arguments is that they are contrary to evolution. That is, in an evolutionary worldview, why shouldn't we lie, particularly if it benefits our survival value? In other words, let my people think. Why shouldn't we? I thought evolution was survival of the fittest. In other words, an evolutionist is borrowing from a character, morality, truth that is ingrained in Christianity and trying to apply it against Christianity. You demon from hell. And I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the actual demon from hell. This is what Satan does. He's a master of it. But you know who we have in us. You notice Jesus was never stumped. Oh man. He may have kneeled in the ground for a little bit and drew around. But then he'd get up and go ahead, you without sin, throw the first stone. In other words, Satan went, so good at that. They all walk away. Certainly the Christian believes that it is wrong to lie. But then again, the Christian has a reason for this. God has indicated in his word that lying is contrary to his nature, Numbers 23:19, and that we are not to engage in it, Exodus 20:16. But apart from the biblical worldview, why should we tell the truth? For that matter, why should we do anything at all? Why? And if you really get into somebody and have a conversation with them who believes in atheism and evolutionists to a strong degree, you will get to this point right here. We don't even know that. Are you even really there, Mike? And I'm not joking. It gets that bad. You've lost your mind. The devil has stolen it, and you need to repent. Because the end of it is the rejection of Christ, which means hell. See, this is a bigger deal than people realize. For that matter, why should we do anything at all? Words like should, ought, only make sense if there is an absolute standard given by one who has authority over everyone. If human beings are merely chemical accidents, why should we be so concerned about what they do? We wouldn't be angry at baking soda for reacting with vinegar. Come on. It is that simple. It's that simple. We're not mad at baking soda and vinegar if they react the way they do. They're just chemicals. They don't have a morality. It's good, isn't it? That's just what chemicals do. So why would an evolutionist be angry at anything one human being does to another? If we are all nothing more than complex chemical reactions, if we are simply evolved animals, why should we hold a code of conduct in this dog-eat-dog world? After all, what one animal does to another is morally irrelevant. When evolutionists attempt to be moral, they are borrowing from the Christian worldview. One humorous example of this happened at the opening of the Creation Museum. A group opposing the museum, DEFCON, the Campaign to Defend the Constitution, hired a plane to circle above with a trailing banner that read, DEFCON says thou shalt not lie. Of course, we couldn't agree more. After all, this is one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the purpose of the Creation Museum is to present the truth about origins. So the evolutionists had to borrow from the biblical worldview in order to argue against it. In an evolutionary universe, DEFCON's moral objection makes no sense, although we certainly appreciated the free advertising. All right, laws of logic. Laws of logic. You gotta love it, right? I know you need to get the book because there's so much in here. He even breaks down how to argue well, which is great. I love it. Laws of logic. Rational reasoning involves using the laws of logic. Therefore, a rational worldview must be able to account for the existence and properties of such laws. Remember, rationality requires that we must have a good reason for our beliefs. Therefore, we must have a good reason to believe that laws of logic correctly guide our reasoning if we are going to believe in them and rely upon them. The Christian can answer these questions. For the Christian, there is an absolute standard for reasoning. We are to pattern our thoughts after God's, and we know in a finite, limited way, how God thinks because he has revealed some of his thoughts through his word. According to Genesis, God has made us in his image, Genesis 1:26, and therefore we are to follow his example, Ephesians 5:1. The laws of logic are reflection of the way God thinks and thus the way he expects us to think. The law of non-contradiction is not simply one person's opinion of how we ought to think. Rather, it stems from God's self-consistent nature. God cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. And all truth is in God, John 14:6 and Colossians 2:3. Therefore, truth will not contradict itself. Since God is constantly upholding the universe by his power, Hebrews 1:3, the consistent Christian expects that no self-contradictory statement will ever be true anywhere in the universe. In other words, logic stands, okay? Laws of logic are universal, meaning they apply everywhere. We take this for granted. They apply just as legitimately in Europe as they do in Australia. Imagine someone visiting a foreign country and worrying, I sure hope laws of logic apply here. That would be absurd. Local customs vary from country to country, but laws of logic are the same everywhere in the universe. Laws of logic are invariant, meaning they do not change with time. People take this for granted. No one says, sure, laws of logic worked yesterday, but who knows if they'll work today. And I'm really concerned that they will not work tomorrow. Rather, we all presuppose that laws of logic do not change with time. Also, laws of logic are exceptionless. They are not merely general trends that hold most of the time. Rather, they are always true and mark the correct standard of reasoning without exception. All these properties of logic make sense in the Christian worldview, where laws of logic are God's standard for thinking. Since God is an unchanging, sovereign, immaterial being, his thoughts would be necessarily would necessarily be abstract, universal, invariant entities. Consider God is immaterial, meaning he does not have a specific location in space and is not made of atoms like we are, John 4:24 and Luke 24:39. His thoughts are abstract and immaterial because all thoughts are. Hence, laws of logic are abstract and immaterial. In other words, you cannot, when it comes to logic, you cannot go out and pick up logic with your hand. So where does it come from? In a chemical process, where does logic come from? Or you might say conscience. So in other words, when you look at a situation and you go, I'm going to do this. Logically, I should do this. Did that come from billions of years of just massing accidental chemical reactions? Logic was somehow intertwined, even though you can't measure it. You can't put it in a test tube. You can't look at it or pick it up with your hand. You can't kick logic across the floor, right? You can't do that. So logic is a definitive thing that you can hold against somebody who has an atheist or an evolutionist worldview. Why? There's no logic in evolution. Evolution can't have a morality and it can't have logic because it's just a chemical reaction. It's scientific. Well, I can't measure logic in a test tube. I filled this tube with logic and I filled this tube with some sort of serum and I poured them together. In other words, it doesn't make a connection. It doesn't make a connection. Biblical creation can account for logic. Since the God of Scripture is immaterial, sovereign, and beyond time, it makes sense to have laws of logic that are immaterial, universal, and unchanging. Since God has revealed himself to man, we are able to know and use logic. Since God made the universe and since God made our minds, it makes sense that our minds would have the ability to study and understand the universe. But if the universe and our minds are simply the results of time and chance, as the evolutionist contends, why would we expect that the mind could make sense of the universe? How could science and technology be possible? Rational thinking, science, and technology make sense in a biblical creation worldview. The consistent Christian has a basis for these things. The evolutionist does not. This is not to say that the evolutionists cannot be rational about some things. They can, because they too are made in God's image and have access to God's laws of logic. But they have no rational basis for rationality within their own worldview. Likewise, as we showed earlier, evolutionists can be moral, but they have no basis for that morality according to what they claim to believe. An evolutionist is a walking bundle of contradictions. He reasons and does science, yet he denies the very God who makes reasoning and science possible. On the other hand, the Christian worldview is consistent and makes sense of human reasoning. Lastly, uniformity of nature. Uniformity of nature. Uniformity of nature. Uniformity of nature, also called the inductive principle. Some evolutionists have argued that science isn't possible without evolution. They teach that science and technology actually require the principles of molecules to man evolution in order to work. They claim that those who hold a biblical creation worldview are in danger of not being able to understand science. I must admit that as a scientist myself, I find these claims particularly silly because they are so easy to refute. Ironically, evolution is actually contrary to the principles of science. That is, if evolution were true, the concept of science would not make sense. Science actually requires a biblical creation framework in order to be possible. Therefore, evolution turns out to be more of an anti-science than a science. Here's why. In order to do science, we take for granted that the universe is understandable. Hello! That it can be quantified in a way the mind can comprehend. We assume that the universe is logical and orderly and that it obeys mathematical laws that are consistent over time and space. Even though conditions in different regions of space and eras of time are quite diverse, there is nonetheless an underlying uniformity. Because there is such regularity in the universe, there are many instances where scientists are able to make successful predictions about the future. For example, astronomers can successfully compute the position of the planets, moons, and asteroids far into the future Without uniformity in nature, such predictions would be impossible and science could not exist. The problem for evolutionism is that such regularity only makes sense in a biblical creation worldview. The biblical creationist expects there to be order in the universe because God made all things and has imposed order in the universe. Since the Bible teaches that God upholds all things by his power, the creationist expects the universe would function in a logical, orderly, law-like fashion. Furthermore, God is consistent and omnipresent. Thus, the creationist expects that the regions of the universe will obey the same laws, even in the regions where the physical conditions are quite different. The entire field of astronomy depends upon this important biblical principle. Moreover, God is beyond time and has chosen to uphold the universe in a consistent fashion throughout time for our benefit. So even though conditions in the past may be quite different than those in the present and future, the way God upholds the universe, what we would call the laws of nature, will not arbitrarily change. God has told us that there are certain things that we can count on to be true in the future. The seasons, I looked this word up too. The diurnal cycle, which means the pattern that recurs every 24 hours. I did not know that before. I had to look that up. In other words, there are sequences that happen every 24 hours. They never change. What is that? It's accidental. Just like your life. When you do a pattern and you just keep doing it year after year, it's totally accidental. It's mindless. It's just how the molecules went wham, and there it is. Evolution is idiotic. It's idiotic. It makes no sense at all. It's not logical at all. These Christian principles are absolute essential to science. When we perform a controlled experiment using the same present starting conditions, we expect to get the same results every time. The future reflects the past in this sense. Scientists are able to make predictions only because there is a uniformity as a result of God's sovereign and consistent power. Scientific experimentation would be pointless without uniformity. We would get a different result every time we perform an identical experiment, destroying the very possibility of scientific knowledge. You wouldn't be able to repeat it because it would have no consistency. So how would you come up with an answer? What would be repeatable, measurable, recordable in what you were doing if there wasn't uniformity in what's taking place? It just doesn't make sense. All right, finally, I want to do so much more, but I can't. Evolution is irrational. In fact, if evolution were true, there wouldn't be any rational reason to believe it. If life is the result of evolution, then it means that an evolutionist's brain is simply the outworking of millions of years of random chance processes. The brain would simply be a collection of chemical reactions that have been preserved because they had some sort of survival value in the past. If evolution were true, then all the evolutionist's thoughts are merely the necessary result of chemistry acting over time. Therefore, an evolutionist must think and say that the evolution is true, not for rational reasons, but as a necessary consequence of blind chemistry. Scholarly analysis presupposes that the human mind is not just chemistry. Rationality presupposes that we have the freedom to consciously consider the various options and choose the best. Evolutionism undermines the preconditions necessary for rational thought, thereby destroying the very possibility of knowledge and science. Evolution is an anti-science. I love the statement. Evolution is anti-science and anti-knowledge. If evolution were true, science would not make sense because there would be no reason to accept the uniformity of nature upon which all science and technology depend. Nor would there be any reason to think that rational analysis would be possible, since the thoughts of our mind would be nothing more than the inevitable results of mindless chemical reactions. Evolutionists are able to do science and gain knowledge only because they are inconsistent, professing to believe evolution while accepting the principles of biblical creation. When we consider the concepts of morality, logic, and science, we find that evolution simply cannot account for these things. Yet evolutionists do believe in them. How are we to account for such inconsistency? Not only does the Bible give us a basis for such concepts, but it also tells us why unbelievers know such things and yet are unwilling to acknowledge God as the source. The Bible tells us that God has revealed himself to mankind, and thus all people have innate knowledge of God. But people have rebelled against God. They have an axe to grind and are unwilling to be thankful or give glory to the Lord. Instead, they suppress what they know to be true, which we read in Romans 1, verse 18 through 25. In logic, no one is allowed to be arbitrary, to simply assert assumptions that have no foundation whatsoever. A rational person has a reason for what he or she believes. We have demonstrated that the consistent Christian has a good reason to believe in the preconditions of intelligibility. They are consistent with biblical creation. The biblical worldview provides a basis for those things we take for granted. And although this may not be the only reason to accept the Bible as our ultimate standard, it is certainly a good one. The Bible provides a consistent worldview that contains the necessary principles for logical reasoning, science, and morality. Evolutionists, however, have no justification for these principles. Yes, evolutionists believe in logic, morality, and science, but such things do not make sense in the evolutionary universe. Evolutionists must borrow biblical creation principles in order to make sense of anything. They are intellectually schizophrenic. He doesn't cut it short there. He just goes at it. Relying on one worldview while professing another. Like the critic of error, evolutionists must use that which is contrary to their position in order to make an argument for their position. In particular, evolutionists sometimes argue that it is wrong to teach creation because this is lying. But since such a moral claim relies on biblical principles that lying is wrong, the argument only makes sense if creation is true. Or evolutionists will argue that creationists are irrational, but rationality presupposes the existence of the laws of logic, which only makes sense in a biblical worldview. Finally, evolutionists will argue that science supports their position, but science requires uniformity of nature, which only makes sense in a biblical creation if biblical creation is true. Evolutionists are in the unenviable position of having to rely on the fact that their worldview is false in order to argue that it is true. The ultimate proof of biblical creation is that without it, we could not know anything. We've seen three illustrations of the ultimate proof in this chapter. Although many other examples could have been used, these three examples certainly suffice to refute the evolutionary worldview. And now, you know, I had to read that because I'm not an astrophysicist or whatever he is. But I think you see the argument. I think you see the point. Let me give you just a couple more websites here that he actually gives as well, or one of them at least, creationtoday.org and answersingenesis.org. Those two. If you're looking for more information, then I wanted to also let you know about this. There's a ministry here in town called Big Sky Worldview Forum. How many of you have ever heard of that? Okay. And they're actually hosting, it looks like Friday and Saturday, Abdu Murray, who used to be a Muslim and is now a believer. He is the North American director for Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. He's going to be at Faith E Church over here. And you can get tickets online. They're $10, I think, online, and $14 for both days. And he is going to be teaching along some of these lines. The title of the whole thing is Finding Clarity in a Post-Truth Culture. And he'll be there, and it's good. If you like apologetics, it's good stuff, if you can stand it. Sometimes people can't, but I find it intriguing. So anyway, hope that helped you. Next week we'll be on to a different subject. I thank you for listening, and this will be posted tomorrow for audio. If you didn't take notes, God bless you guys. We'll be here Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.